Open your Bibles, please, to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. While you're turning there, I'm going to ask you a question. Have you ever been exhorting someone or talking to someone or praying with someone? I'm talking about a believer now. You're sitting down and talking to a fellow Christian, but that Christian has just gone through some kind of a very difficult circumstance, whether it's because of sin or just trials or challenges, persecutions, whatever it may be. And you begin to share with them and you want to pray with them, but you share something from the Word of God. You say, well, remember, in the Word of God it says, and then you quote that to them, and they respond to you this way. Listen, I appreciate it, but I already know that stuff. Anybody ever had that happen to them? Happened to me about a billion times. But, you know, people, I'll say something from the Word, and they'll say, you know, Pastor Paul, I know that. I know what the Word of God has to say about that. Well, keep that in mind, because John is going to talk about that very thing here as we get into the Word today. If you're in 1 John chapter 2, skip all the way down to verse 21, which is where we pick up the text today. It says, I do not write you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, open our hearts to the ministry of your word today. We want to receive from you, and we want to be open to all that you have to say to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are three key phrases that I want to bring out from this passage, and I'm going to put them up on the screen so that you can see them. And they are, number one, from verse 21, John says, I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because, in fact, you do know it. And then secondly, from verse 24, he says, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. And then finally, in verse 28, he says, and now, dear children, continue in him. I put these up on the screen here for you today because they all have something in common. They all speak of something that the Christians to whom John was writing already possessed, already had. In fact, the first verse speaks of the fact that they have the truth. You already have the truth. I'm not writing to you because you don't have the truth. I'm writing to you because you do have it. Okay? Secondly, in the second verse that's up there on the screen, he's speaking to them of what they had heard in the past, which he said was in the beginning, and something that they now have in their hearts. And then the last verse tells them to continue in him, which of course assumes that they all are already in him. They already have a relationship with him and so forth. Right at this time, John isn't writing to these people because they are part of the have-nots when it comes to the things of the Lord. He says, you are the haves. You already have these things. And so when you're talking to somebody, like a Christian, and you're sharing with them, and you maybe quote a verse or a scripture, and they say, you know, I know all that. I already know that. Why are you telling me? I know that stuff. You need to remind them, I'm not telling you this because you don't know it. I'm telling you this because you need to be reminded of it. And this is a very important thing. What we see here that John is doing, and what we see other biblical writers do, is just reminding people so that they don't lose what they have. Do you know that it's possible to lose what we have, many of the things that God gives us? Of course it is. The Bible talks about it a lot. In fact, we brought up a scripture last Wednesday night in our study of Jeremiah that I want to bring up again. It's not from Jeremiah. It's actually from the book of Galatians, and it says this. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Now, this is an interesting verse, but it basically says three things. The first thing that it says is, Christ has set us free, right? It is for freedom that Christ has set you free, right? You've been set free. When you and I come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, He does this amazing work of freedom, freeing us, that is just truly wonderful, right? Now, the verse also goes on to say that it is for our freedom that He did this. In other words, He set you free so you'd be free, so that you'd walk out your freedom. Do you know that it's possible to be set free and then live like a slave? I've often thought about what happened when, you know, Lincoln, Abraham Lincoln, our president, you know, signed that proclamation that gave freedom to the slaves. And I wonder, have you ever stopped to think about somebody who'd lived their life and was 85 years old when Lincoln signed the proclamation and had been a slave for the entirety of their lives? You suppose it was easy for them just to turn around and start living like a free person? I mean, one day you're a slave and the next day, you know, the president of the United States signs a proclamation saying that you're no longer a slave. I don't know anything else. Well, you know, many times when we come to Christ and we're set free, we want to, well, we don't really want to, but we go back and we live the life of slavery because it's all we know. But Paul was reminding the Galatians in this particular verse, it is for your freedom that He set you free, okay? But the last thing that he tells us in the verse is, and this is really the important thing, is that we can lose it. We can lose our freedom. So what does he say? He says, stand firm. Otherwise, the potential is the very thing that God gave you can be lost. All right, why do I even bring up this passage from Galatians? I'll tell you why I bring it up. It's because Paul and John are talking about the same stuff. Paul is talking to the Galatians about one particular issue that had been invading their area where they lived. The legalism surrounding circumcision and the Judaizers and all that stuff. John is talking about a different thing on the other hand. He's got the Gnostics who are invading certain areas of the body of Christ, and now they're being threatened with losing some of the things that God had given them. Have you ever stopped to think about all the things that we could lose? I sat down as I was kind of studying out this passage, and I was thinking about the things that God could give us that we can lose. And I bet you that everybody in this room has probably lost all of these at one particular time, depending on how long you've walked with the Lord. But the first one is the very one we just got talking about in Galatians 5:1. You can lose your freedom by going back and living a life of sin. You can re-enslave yourself. That's what Paul's warning against. Stand firm. Don't go back and be a slave again to sin because Christ set you free and He meant it for your freedom. But you can lose that. You can lose that glorious gift of freedom by simply going back and living like a slave. Here's another one. Peace. Anybody ever lost their peace? Yeah, dumb question, right? Like everybody? You know that peace that you have with the Lord and then some circumstance happens or situation and you're just... your peace is just out the window. How about joy? So joy is a gift from the Lord. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And God gives joy. But we can lose it. We can lose it. Fear can come into our lives and just grab us by the jugular. And pretty soon we are not joyful, we're joyless. Right? Isn't it interesting, though, that those two things, joy and peace, God can give back to you apart from your circumstances. In other words, you can lose your peace, you can lose your joy, and then, and of course, you're miserable. And then you come to God and you confess, you know, whatever is going on and so forth, and God restores your joy and He restores your peace, but He doesn't even change the circumstances. That's called the peace that passes understanding. But here's another thing you can lose. Faith. Wow. You know, Pastor Paul, I think you might have stepped on it there. I don't know. Is that true?
You bet it is. I can actually find a scripture for every one of these, but this one I'll tell you about because I know it might sound a little controversial. Remember when Jesus is talking to his disciples at the Last Supper? This very night you're all going to desert me. Peter, you know Pete, no, I'm not. They might, not me, I'm Peter. I'm with you all the way to the end. No, Peter, fact of the matter is you're going to deny me three times. Now, do you remember the rest of the conversation? Jesus says to Peter, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. Right? I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. Can your faith fail? You bet it can. You bet it can. When our minds are filled with doubt and all the other stuff, so that it, you know, we got to watch out. We have to watch every one of these things and more that we don't lose them. You know, I can go on. I can talk about our witness. Satan loves to blow your witness. He'd love nothing more than to get you involved in some kind of sinful activity where your ability to witness to other people is literally just ripped away. How about your zeal? You know, the Bible says that we're, you know, don't lose your zeal for the Lord. But can it be taken away? Absolutely it can. And then this one happens even among Christians. It shouldn't, but it does. Hope. I mean, if anybody in the world has reason to hope, it's us, right? But our hope can be taken away. We have to protect it. We have to watch out for the things that happen in life and so forth. And you know, I could go on and on and on. You can lose your boldness. You can lose your heart of love and compassion toward people. I could go on and talk about all kinds of other ones. But the point is made here that there are things that we can lose. And so John once again writes in verse 21, I'm not writing to you because you don't know these things. I'm writing because you do know them and because no lie comes from the truth, he says. And literally every lie is excluded from being of the truth. And so John is going to point out now in this passage that, you know, what the lie is and who the liars are. John could never be a politician. He couldn't. I'm sorry. John would never get elected to be a Supreme Court justice. He's just too in your face. He has no political correctness in his bones. And he's one of these guys that just tells it like it is. John's kind of like, boom, you know. You know, you don't like it? Lump it. That's just, you got to love that, you know, sort of a thing. But he's gonna say, and he even asks his own question. Look at verse 22. He says, who is the liar? And then he answers it. It's the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. And by the way, the word Christ, you know, is the same word as Messiah. So he says, the person who denies that Jesus is the Messiah is a liar. Now, let me explain what that means. The reason the Bible calls people liars when they say things that are untrue isn't really for the same reason that we do. It's because when God declares something and then we say it's not true, we are actually claiming that God is a liar, but we ourselves are the one who are lying. You see? If I say, for example, well, I don't sin, then I'm actually calling God a liar because he said, I do. If I say something untrue about Jesus, okay, then I'm calling God a liar because he said it was already true, and actually the fact of the matter is I am the liar. So he says, anybody who says Jesus is not the Christ, and by the way, that's what the Gnostics were doing. He said, it's a liar. They're liars because he is the Christ. Okay? But wait a minute. Is that all that means? If I can find somebody who will say to me, okay, I believe Jesus is the Christ. I believe he's the Messiah. Does that mean that guy is all okay in every other way, shape, or form? No. Now, I'm going to get personal here a little bit. I hope I don't offend anybody. I'm not trying to. I'm just going to tell the truth. I could probably find a Mormon and a Jehovah's Witness and sit them down and ask them this question. Do you believe Jesus is the Messiah? And they'd probably both say yes. But to John, it meant more than just Jesus came and he's the Messiah and that's all there is to it. John meant more when he said those words. It was what was behind those words. First of all, for John to say Jesus is the Messiah meant that Jesus is the one who went to the cross to cleanse us from every sin. Listen to me, people. John believed to say Jesus is the Messiah meant that I believe that he came, he died for me on the cross to cleanse every sin. Guess what? Mormons are out right now. Joseph Smith did not believe that Jesus, that the blood of Christ was enough to cleanse every sin. He didn't believe it. Okay? So, now even though I can get a Mormon to say Jesus is Messiah, does he really believe the full implications of what that means? That's the point. And besides, in Mormon teaching, Jesus only saves you to the first level of heaven. You have to do works and other things to get to the other, to attain the other levels of heaven. The Bible knows nothing of that, that nonsense. There's just heaven, okay? There's just heaven, and there's only one way to get there, and that's Jesus. And there's no other levels of heaven that you attain through some other means. Secondly, for John to say that Jesus is the Messiah meant that when we receive him as our Savior, we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that our sins are forgiven and that I'm on my way to heaven. You know, that's one of the glorious things about when you become a Christian. People are just so thrilled because, wow, I'm forgiven of my sins. I'm going to heaven. Well, guess what? The Jehovah's Witnesses are out because they never have a sense of assurance of their salvation. I've talked to so many Jehovah's Witnesses over the years at my doorstep, and I tell them flat out, I say, you know what, I'm a Christian, and I believe that Jesus died for me on the cross, and I believe that what he did was enough to save me from my sin, and I know that I am born again, and I'm going to heaven. And I look at them and say, do you know that? And you know, I've never gotten a straight answer yet. Because there isn't that assurance there. They don't have that assurance. But that's what John meant when he said, Jesus is the Messiah. That's the kind of stuff he was talking about. And thirdly, when John said, Jesus is the Messiah, he meant that he believed Jesus to be the divine Son of God and one with God the Father. Well, now both Mormons and J-Dubs are out because they believe he is a God. Not the one and only God, you see? But that's what John meant, you see, when he said, anybody who says Jesus is not the Christ, or anybody who says Jesus is the Christ, the implications of it have to come along for the ride. You can't just say something like, oh, I believe Jesus is the Messiah. I don't believe he died for anybody. I don't believe he saved anybody. I don't believe he rose again. But, yeah, I think they thought he was the Messiah. You see, you can say anything. It's what's tied to it. Let me show you a couple other passages that really speak about who Jesus is. These are powerful statements that really set him apart. Jesus answered, John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Whoa, I love this verse. I really do. You know why? It doesn't leave any holes. Jesus came out and said, I'm it. I'm the only way you can be saved. You want to go to the Father? Through me. You want to get to heaven? Through me. You want to have your sins forgiven? Through me. You want to have a relationship with God? Through me. It's all through me. I'm the gate. I'm the door. I'm it. It's kind of cool. Because Jesus doesn't leave us any options to kind of like waffle on that particular issue, does he? These are statements about Jesus. This is what it means to say Jesus is the Messiah. You see? This is what John was thinking of when he talked about and used that statement, Jesus is the Messiah. This is the kind of stuff he's thinking about, the stuff he heard Jesus say. Here's another one. I love this one too from 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. See, it's a problem, you know. This is what John was talking about. There's only one God. There's not two. There's not three. There's not ten. There's not a billion. There's one God. Sorry, if you've been taught something else, it's not true. There's only one God. And there's only one mediator between God and men. And it's the man, Jesus Christ, who is also God. Okay? That's just the fact of the matter. If it messes with your theology, then your theology's tweaked. And you need to bring it in line with the Word of God. Simple as that. That's what John is saying here. But you see, John is writing this letter because he realizes there is a danger to his readers that they will get their theology tweaked by these Gnostics and so forth. And that's why John says in the middle of verse 22 that anybody who says that, basically, who denies who and what Christ is Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. Whoa, wait a minute here. That one jumped out at us. What do you mean here? I thought we were just talking about denying Jesus. Look what John says at the end of verse 22. No, he denies the Father and the Son. Notice that? And then he goes on to explain it in the very next verse. Look at verse 23. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Wow, interesting. They're a package deal. You can't separate the Son from the Father. You can't separate the Father from the Son. Why? Because they're one. Just like Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Don't let anybody come along and mess with you on that subject. But that's one of the things. Boy, there's all kinds of things out there. There's all kinds of stuff out there that wants to mess with that. Boy, and you know, John was dealing with it. Paul dealt with it. We're dealing with it today. He goes on in verse 24. He says, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. Notice he says, see what you've heard from the beginning. What did they hear from the beginning? The authentic, genuine gospel that is in your Bible, that book that's right on your lap this morning. That's what they heard. They heard the genuine truth. And John is saying to them, see that you stick with it. Now that puts a responsibility on you. Okay? That puts the responsibility on you. You need to know this word. You need to understand what it says. And you need to be ready to test everything by the Word of God. We've kind of gotten lazy, I'm sorry to say, Christians. We can't afford to be that way, but we've gotten lazy. And we like to let other people kind of do our studying for us. I love the attitude of the Bereans in the book of Acts. Paul went to the area of Berea, and he brings them the Word of God. And what do they say? Oh, you're the Apostle Paul we've heard all about. You're the guy who's writing the New Testament? Whoa! You know, we're going to believe everything you say. Lock, stock, and barrel. No! They didn't care who he was. They said, oh, that's really interesting. We're going to check you out on that. Get back to you later. And they went and they studied the Scriptures to see if what Paul was saying was true. You think Paul was bothered a little bit by that? Oh, heavens, no. I think he loved it. I think he ate it up. It's like, oh, these people want to check me out. Praise God. They care enough to check me out. Listen, don't anybody ever believe anything just because I say so or somebody else says so. You have a responsibility to check it out in the Word of God and see if what I'm saying is true. And if it doesn't measure up to what the Bible says, you must reject it. You must. Because whatever I have to say that's of my own opinion or thoughts isn't worth a hill of beans. It's only what God says that counts. But you see, people, we have a responsibility. The Bible says test everything. How? With the Word. Test it with the Word. If it's not in the Word of God, then don't believe it. Reject it. I think that there is a danger that many born-again Christians, and I'm talking again to born-again Christians here now, I think that there's a danger that I have seen in the body of Christ where Christians have given themselves freedom in little areas to just believe something that isn't in the Bible. And they have all kinds of reasons for doing it. It might be somebody that they really love told them, you know, something. And they just, it's like, wow, I love this person. And they just, their natural tendency is to say, that must be good. Here's another reason why people tend to believe things that may not necessarily be in the Bible, is because something good happened to them as a result of that thing. For example, I went to a church where they were barking and screaming and falling down and howling at the moon. You know, I'm just, and God set me free. God blessed me while I was there. And so what do? They come home and they say, well, see, that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to howl and bark and jump up and down and froth at the mouth. See, that's why. Here's why I know that that's okay, because God blessed me. Christians, can I just challenge you with something? God loves you. He wants to bless you all the time. And he's not going to pick and choose when he's going to bless you depending on whether or not the situation you're in might be the perfect situation. I've had satanic attacks that have come into my life that God used for blessing. So am I going to go and try to replicate that satanic attack? Or say, well, that's a good thing to do to somebody. It would be almost that ridiculous. God is going to, because he promised, use everything. He's promised. He said that he'll work all things together for the good of those that love him and are called according to his purpose, right? All things. All things. All things. Right? That means, yeah, you can wander into a church that is absolutely doctrinally weird and God will bless you. But that doesn't mean where you went was a good thing. You still got to test it by the word of God. You can say, Lord, thank you for that blessing. That was wonderful. You blessed me and you ministered to my heart. But you know what? They were doing some things there that I'm going to check out in the word of God. And if those things measure up, great. If they don't, but thank you for the blessing anyway, because you bless me independent of some of these other things. You know, God doesn't sit around going, well, I'm only going to bless people if they go into a church where their doctrinal ducks are in a row. Don't walk into those churches. I won't bless you there. He follows you everywhere you go. Have you ever gone and worked at a job that was horrible and the people there were mean and whatever, and you walked away from that situation, and God just blessed you. God blessed you with a greater understanding of patience, a greater understanding of how people are lost and how you need to pray for them. And God just used that circumstance to open up a whole new realm of understanding for you. So does that mean that's what we need to tell everybody to do? You see what I'm saying? That's the point. God's going to bless you anyway. So be careful that you don't give yourself the freedom to believe things that aren't in the Bible. I personally think that's an unwise thing to do. Verse 26. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. And this is where John basically just gives them the purpose for his letter. If you make notes in your Bible, you can just write purpose right next to that verse. Verse 27. He says, as for you, the anointing you received from him, and he's referring to the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, remains in you. And you do not need anyone to teach you. We talked about what this meant last week. John is not saying that we don't need teachers in our lives. He's saying that the Holy Spirit is the ultimate teacher. He's the one who is going to teach you. Listen, we talked about this last week. You can have a million teachers in your life teaching you spiritual truths, but without the Holy Spirit, you're not going to learn any of it. He's the teacher. He's the real teacher. Okay? And so that's why he's saying, see, what the Gnostics were doing, once again, was they were saying to people, you need us, or you can't know. And John is simply saying, that's a bunch of hooey. You have the Holy Spirit living within you, and you can know. He'll help you to know. And then he said, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. In other words, you don't need anyone or anything outside the Holy Spirit. Verse 28. And now, dear children, continue in him, or abide in him, which I like better. Abide in him. Stick close. Don't stray. Here's what John's saying. This is important. There are so many thieves out there that want to steal what you have. All the wonderful things that you have in Christ. And if you're not careful, those things will get stolen. So here's what I want you to do. Abide in Christ. Stay close. Don't veer off. Don't run off on your own. Abide in him. Stay with him. And so forth. So that you're going to be safe. And so he says, in the middle of verse 28, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. He says in verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, and we do, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. And with that little teaser, he says to us that when we come to know Christ as our Savior, there are changes that take place in our heart, undeniable, transformational changes. I'm not going to get into this right now because John is going to, this was just a teaser. He's going to develop this more thoroughly in chapter 3, and we'll get into it then. But that's the point of what he's saying there. When Christ touches our lives, that touch is undeniable because it makes changes in our lives. Amen? So, remember, there are all kinds of thieves out there, you guys. And they're looking to strike and rip you off. But let's abide in Christ. Let's stay close so that we don't lose anything. And if there's anybody here this morning who feels like, you know, some of those things you put up on the list there today that people can lose, I've lost some of those. In fact, I'm without today. Whether it's hope or joy or peace or whatever it may be, we want to pray this morning that the Lord would restore that in your life. So let's stand together. I'd like to have the lights turned down, please, if you guys would. As we just pray and ask the Lord to restore that which has been taken. I also want to find out from you if there's anybody here in this room that needs to accept Christ today. You may be here, you've been hearing us talking about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to know that your sins are forgiven, and in your heart of hearts, you just don't know that. You just don't have that confidence. And if that's you, I'd like you to raise your hand wherever you are. If you need this morning to receive Christ as your Savior, I'd like you to raise your hand right now. Anybody here? I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. We're just going to pray together. I see a hand back there. Okay, anybody else? Anybody else that just knows they need to receive Christ? I see your hand back there. Praise God. Now, those of you that did raise your hands, I want to encourage you to come up and pray with one of the prayer team members that are up here after the service, okay? We just have some information we'd like to get to you and to that will be an encouragement to you. But for the rest, and for all of us here, I want to pray that the Lord does that work of restoration. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you so much that you are the Lord who gives and blesses and fills. But we can walk in such a way very easily that those things are taken from us. They're stolen from us. And I want to pray specifically for those this morning who are sensing that things in their lives have been taken, whether joy or hope or peace or even their witness. Their love for you, their desire, their zeal. It's just not what it used to be. Lord, I ask you in the name of Jesus to restore those things and to show your children how they can stand firm and not go back and live a life the way they used to before you saved them. And Father, I want to pray also this morning for those who were willing to raise their hands today and express their need for you. Right now, in the name of Jesus, I ask you, Lord, to touch them and save them as they, in their own heart of hearts, right now, confess to you that they need you, that they've sinned, they've fallen short, and that you are the Savior. As they pray right this minute, asking to receive you as Savior and Lord, I ask you to fill them with your Holy Spirit. I ask you to just fill them with joy and grace. I ask you to lead them in the way that they are to go. And I pray for them, Lord, that you protect them and watch over them. Thank you for all the good things, Lord, that you're doing in our lives. We ask that you would continue to do them. Speak to us. Help us to stay near. For we ask it in Jesus' name. All God's people said together, amen. God bless you. God bless you. Have a good rest of your Sunday.